Heavenly Father, we are gathered this morning with saints from all around the world to worship you. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, by whom you've demonstrated your great love for us. And so, Father, we come to you now offering ourselves completely. And as we open up your word, Father, we ask that you would speak to us, working in our heart and our mind and in our deeds. May everything we do and say this morning bring glory and honor to you. Amen. Well, good morning. One of my favorite activities as a pastor is to meet with engaged in couples in premarital counseling and then to perform their wedding ceremony. It's a great joy. And I'll never forget one particular ceremony for my good friends Rick and Heather. The church was filled with family and friends on this very solemn occasion. And when it came time for the exchange of rings, they wanted me to say a particular dialogue between husband-to-be and wife-to-be. And it goes something like this. I said, Rick, will you take Heather, or will you take this ring as a token of his affection, sincerity, and fidelity towards you? And will you accept it as a sign of your affection, sincerity, and fidelity toward him? And she said, I will. And then I turned to, did I say Heather? Yeah. So I turned to Rick and I said, will you take, and I said, this is all good so far, right? And I said to Rick, well, Rick, will you take this ring as a token of her infection, sincerity, and fidelity? Oh, my goodness. There was an audible gasp, and I tried to mumble over it and change through it. And of course, after the ceremony, I apologized profusely, and we had a good chuckle. But it was bad, you know. And it was taped and everything, and what are you going to do, you know? So, you know, in premarital counseling, I tell them that I'm not really about just trying to marry them. I'm trying to help them build a firm foundation for their marriage, for the great many threats that marriages face in the world today. I just don't think they expected their first threat to be from their pastor. Well, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at God's word to us through the book of Proverbs. And we've been reflecting on the words of a father to his son, a variety of lessons that he's been giving his son. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to love and trust God. And last week, about how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, this morning, we're going to hear once more from this father to his son. And he's going to address a very important issue. And in a very vivid and practical way, he teaches his son how to deal with sexual temptation, as well as how to channel his sexual passions in a righteous way. Now, this passage is for all of us, whether we're single or married, male or female, young or old. It's a topic that Scripture does not shy away from, and one that is particularly relevant in a very permissive culture today. And the progression of the father's lesson looks something like this. First, he talks about the temptation of adultery. Then, the ruin that comes from adultery. Third, he then talks about the joy of marital love. And then finally, the scrutiny of God. And I must tell you, I approach this subject with a great deal of humility and sensitivity because I know that none of us are immune to temptation in this area. Many in this congregation have felt the deep pain that comes from sexual sin. And it's not my desire to bring further pain or condemnation to you, but simply to reveal truth from Scripture that I hope will help us avoid sexual immorality and find healing and wholeness from our Heavenly Father who loves us dearly. Well, let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 of Proverbs, what I've called the temptation of adultery. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. So the father tells his son, don't be naive or gullible when it comes to the seductive tactics of the adulterous woman. Don't be fooled by her attractive facade. She is dangerous and looking to take advantage of unsuspecting men. Having chosen to abandon her God and abandon her marriage covenant, she wanders in moral darkness, destroying anyone who falls in her trap. And it's not just a woman, right? The issue here is sexual morality, and he's teaching his son. If he was teaching his daughter, the issue of some sexual temptation would come from a man. The issue here is sexual immorality. And the question is, what is it that's so tempting? What is it that she offers that's so tempting? Well, in Proverbs chapter 7, the father talks more about the alluring words of the adulterous woman. And he says this. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, and I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading and as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is unruly and defiant, and her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, today I fulfilled my vows and I have food for my fellowship offering at home. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. And so with persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. You see, the father highlights for his son that everything about this woman is attractive and inviting. Her clothes, her kiss, her words, they are all very seductive. She is persuasive and flattering as she appeals to the man's ego and his sensual desires. And she says, special preparations have been made just for you to make this an extraordinary night. He has nothing to fear because her husband is away for a long time. She assures him that there will be absolutely no price to pay for their sexual liaison. And the adulteress says that she offers love, but it is anything but love. She offers sex, not love. And the two should never be confused, because she has no desire to spend a future with him. She has no concern for him at all or his future. She is simply seeking after
a very selfish evening of sexual indulgence. And so the father's first exhortation to his son is that extramarital sex might initially be sweet and exciting, but in the end, it only brings bitterness and disappointment. It is very tempting, son, but do not be deceived. It is not what it seems. It promises to soothe and satisfy our sexual desires, but ultimately it is as painful and destructive as a two-edged sword. And so the father moves to his second exhortation to his son in verses 7 to 14. The ruin of adultery. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan, and when your flesh and body are spent, you will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors, and I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. So here the father gives very specific details about the very practical economic, social, and emotional ruin that can come by becoming sexually involved with someone who is not your spouse. And as the downfall and disgrace of many current public figures can attest, sexual immorality has a very high price tag. Not only can it lead to the loss of position, power, and prosperity, it often results in shame and disgrace. I'd like you to listen to the words of one very honest and vulnerable young woman. She says this. Last year, I had a Christian boyfriend who meant the world to me. And when we broke up, I was miserable. But what was worse than losing my boyfriend was the horrible realization that a big part of me went with him. We had been sexually active. I was left with shame, guilt, and a broken heart. I still can't get through a day without thinking about the things we did and feeling horrible about them. I won't forget the pain for a long time. The few minutes of pleasure were definitely not worth a lifetime of guilt. I wish somehow I'd been aware of the consequences of my actions before I let my hormones take over. Because sex is glamorized in our society, I ignored the teachings of the Bible. And as a result, I caused grief to myself and God. I want to tell others it's just not worth it. Pregnancy and STDs aren't the only risks. I'm left longing for real love, but I fear I'll never find it. I hope that others won't make the same mistakes I did. I got a lot more than I bargained for. And that's what the father's telling his son. That's our word to us this morning. So with the opportunities for sexual immorality so tempting and the consequences so severe, what are we to do? Well, the strategy recommended by the father to his son is to avoid temptation at all costs. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Sexual temptation is strong and sexual immorality is deadly. So avoid that path that leads toward it at all costs. If you don't want to get burned, don't go near the fire. And this is the strategy also echoed by the Apostle Paul when he says simply but very strongly, flee sexual immorality. It's also the strategy employed by Joseph when he was propositioned by Potiphar's wife, when she cornered him and seduced him, offered herself to him in a very private way. And what did he do? He flew out of there. And he left so fast, he left his cloak behind. There was no reasoning with it. There was no dealing with it. He ran fast. Flee sexual immorality and all paths leading toward it. The warning is very loud and very clear. The slope of sexual temptation is very slippery, so be very careful. And so my question to you this morning is, what are those slippery slopes for you? For some of us, it might be the hotel bar when we're away on a business trip. For others, maybe it's that weekend party that we like to go to. When and where are you tempted most? And need to go before the Lord and avoid those situations. For some of us, it's reading certain magazines or romance novels. For others, it could be what we see with our eyes, certain websites or TV shows or movies. Whatever it is, any situation that arouses within us a sexual fantasy for someone who is not our spouse is to be avoided at all costs. Because sexual fantasy and action are very closely tied together. Our actions fall closely on the heels of our desires and our thoughts. And I've heard many who have said that they have sinned sexually because they were suddenly overwhelmed with temptation, come to realize later that their sexual sin was often the result of the culmination of a progression. Is this still working? Is it going to work? Is it in? We're good? That sexual sin wasn't something that just happened, but it was the culmination of a progression of small choices and deliberate actions and indulgences. And instead of guarding our hearts and judging our thoughts, we entertain our fantasies that often yield to sinful actions. We all must remember that sexual immorality is a matter of the heart and the body. And that's why Jesus made no distinction between lust and adultery when he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." We must be ruthless in avoiding those situations that cause us to sin. Avoid those situations with all the sexual stimuli around us that lead us down that dark and deadly path. And having an accountability partner can be of great help. You know, over the course of many years listening to men, young and old, it may be no surprise to you that the temptation of internet pornography is huge. Many men, young and old, in this congregation fight an uphill battle against that every single day. With very easy access and relative anonymity, the temptation of the internet pornography is very big. And it's important to have protection against that. At PBC, each employee, each computer that we have has an internet monitoring device on it that shows every website that our computers have seen, have been visited to, and that list with anything that's potentially objectionable gets sent to a supervising elder or someone else within the staff. We're able to keep each other accountable. And it's the same program that I put on my house computer. to protect myself and my family, my kids. $8 a month. It's a very small price to pay for a very vital protection. Well, once again, the father's second exhortation to his son is that sexual immorality can bring great ruin, so stay far away from any path leading toward it. A single night of pleasure can bring a lifetime of pain and regret. And God has designed a far better way. And that's where the father turns to now. In verses 15 to 20, the father gives two allegories of how a blessed marriage can bring true and lasting pleasure. Verses 15 to 18 talk about his first allegory. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, to understand the allegory fully, you'll need to appreciate the fact that water was a very scarce resource in the parched land of Canaan. It was a source of refreshment and satisfaction and life that was never to be wasted. And the key to interpreting the passage is these words: let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Because you see, these different sources of water that are used here are also used in the Song of Solomon to describe the source of sexual satisfaction experienced by husband and wife. And the point of the allegory is that our private garden is much better than water from a public source. Rainwater from our own cistern and well water fed by fresh streams are of a much higher quality than water running down the middle of the street. And these verses emphasize that the true source for quenching our sexual desires is not found in the individual off the street, but in the spouse found within our own home. The one that is yours alone. Many people today say that it's monogamy, not marital fidelity, that's important. That that's all that's necessary to develop deep intimacy. But this text does not say to rejoice in sexual union with your lover or your partner or your significant other. It says only with your spouse. To rejoice in your spouse, the spouse that we've had since our youth. And our joy has the capacity to grow as the years go by because a lifetime commitment to the bonds of marriage provides the kind of protection necessary to be vulnerable and to enjoy the deepest intimacy with one another. And rejoice here has the idea of spontaneous, unrestrained joy. Raising of the hands, the clapping of the feet. Stomping of the feet, raising your hands, the whole deal. Big celebration, dancing and shouting. And we rejoice in our children and our job and our achievements. But how often do we rejoice in our marriage? Because it's so much more than just a few gifts on our wedding anniversaries. It's the daily commitment to our spouse that you are my priority. Giving the best of our time and our attention and not just our leftovers. Our spouse, even though we may have difficulties and differences, which we will, can be a great gift and a great blessing from the Lord. And we are to rejoice in one another and celebrate the wonderful way that God has uniquely made us for one another. Well, the father uses a second allegory that even intensifies how much joy and pleasure we are to find in our spouse. Verses 19 and 20. A loving doe, a graceful deer, May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? Like the way of a deer and a doe, our physical affection for our spouse is to be loving and energetic, playful and graceful. We can be intoxicated with each other's love, tender and affectionate. We're able to give ourselves freely and fully within the confines of marriage. And I know after a long day at work or a long day with the kids, it can be very difficult to be tender and affectionate, to move from that very hectic, busy pace to one that's more attentive to one another. But it's so important in our marriages to make time for refreshment and connection. Each and every day, if possible. For some, I've heard a good strategy is at lunchtime, even if both spouses work. They'll call each other just to connect. Just a brief conversation over the phone. How was your day? How you feeling? For others, it's been a leisurely walk around the block after dinner that they kind of wind down and connect. And for others, they're able to take a romantic weekend away every now and then to celebrate and rejoice, to connect. The opportunity we have to prioritize our marriage is very important. And the price of not doing so can be very high. And as the father suggests, he says, why waste our passion on short-lived, shallow, and sexually immoral relationships? Spend your energy for those who are married in developing a loving, lasting, and intimate relationship with your spouse. That's our encouragement. Well, if that weren't enough, the father gives a final exhortation to his son. And in verses 21 to 23, he reminds his son that behind all the practical arguments for sexual purity, there is ultimately a spiritual reason. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. The path of sexual immorality brings not only economic, emotional, and social ruin, it also puts us on a path contrary to God. All of our ways are under his scrutiny. There is no such thing as secret sin. He sees it all. Our best friends may not know. Our spouse may not know. But God knows. He sees it all. And neither money, nor power, nor secrecy will free us from the bondage and imprisonment of sexual sin. But the good news is that God loves us. And it's his desire to redeem us, not condemn us. And whether you are single or married, divorced, widowed, struggling with same-sex attraction, how we express ourselves sexually is ultimately a matter of trust. Do we trust God that what he says is true? Do we trust that when he warns us against sexual immorality, that he's not trying to limit us or hold out on us? Do we see that he has our best interest in mind? Because his intent is not to limit us, but to truly satisfy and fulfill us. When God says the greatest intimacy is found not in shallow encounters, but in a committed marriage. He's saying that because he loves us and he wants what's best for us. Well, some might say, we're two consenting adults. No one's going to get hurt. But sex outside of marriage is sin, and sin always destroys. And contrary to popular opinion, extramarital sex is not liberating. It leads to insecurity, guilt, and even obsession. And for those who are struggling right now, struggling against the cords of sexual sin, or for those of you whose marriages are dull and lifeless, my prayer for you is to please find help. And help is available not only from a pastor or a counselor or a respected Christian friend, but from God Himself. Like David, when he sinned with adultery with Bathsheba, he confessed and repented, and God restored him. And God wants to do the same for us. The cross of Christ demonstrates that he paid a terrible price to extend his love and forgiveness and grace to you and to me. Restoration and healing is possible if we repent of our sin before the Lord. As John said, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I have to tell you, I'm very sensitive to many in this room right now who, for one reason or another, are not experiencing the gift and pleasures of marriage. The path that you're on is very difficult. And I know that many of you are struggling with the deepest yearnings imaginable for emotional and physical intimacy. And many of you are wondering what to do with those longings. You are very tired of the black and white rules and the just don't do it attitude of sexual purity. You feel as though you are left with nothing more than frustration and emptiness at best, or heartbreak and shame at worst. You believe there's a better way. So do I. I agree with Christians throughout the ages who believe that there is a close relationship between human sexuality and human spirituality. I believe that behind our strong desire for intimacy with another person lies an even deeper yearning for intimacy with God. That our soul is restless until it finds rest in God. I agree with David Roper when he writes, sexual passion is in some inexplicable way a small representation of one of our more profound spiritual passion for God. And he alone can gratify that desire. Devotion to Christ serves to satisfy our deepest longings and quell our other lusts. Because we will struggle against temptations and lusts of this world for most of our life. But for all of us, single or married, cultivating a daily faithful intimacy with God is the best protection we have against trying to fulfill our desires with the physical pleasures of this world. You see, at its core, our problem is not that our passions are too strong, but that they're not strong enough, and that they're not directed to the right source. Only God Himself and His presence will ultimately fulfill our soul. And the reality is that the joy of marital love may never be true for all of us. We may never experience the intimacy of marriage, but we can all share in the deep intimacy of fellowship with Christ, because we are his cherished bride for all eternity. As Jesus said to the thirsty woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And my hope and my prayer is that you and I will each drink deep of his true love. Amen.